We live in confusing times. Later on this week, we commemorate the birthday of Martin Luther King Jr. And we are told that black lives matter. Last week, we celebrated Law Enforcement Appreciation Day. And we're told that blue lives matter. Down along our southern border, there are thousands coming from Central America and Mexico wanting to come into our nation, and we are told that brown lives matter. Now, nobody would dare say white lives matter because you'd be called a racist. But it all begs the question, which lives matter? And as we focus this month on sanctity of human life, I want to consider scripturally, seriously, the topic of racial prejudice. I've been thinking a lot about Dr. King this last week, not as a civil rights leader, but as a pastor and as a Christian. Many people don't realize that he was very knowledgeable about the Bible, and he was an excellent preacher. Perhaps his best known speech was given in August of 1963 in Washington, D.C. It's become known as the I Have a Dream speech. And in that he said, I say to you today, my friends, that even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out the true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. In another occasion, he also spoke about this dream. I look forward confidently to the day when all who work for a living will be one, with no thought to their separateness as Negroes, Jews, Italians, or any other distinctions. This will be the day when we bring into full realization the American dream, a dream yet unfulfilled, a dream of equality of opportunity, of privilege and property widely distributed, a dream of a land where men will not take necessities from the many to give to the luxuries of the few, a dream of a land where men will not argue that a color of a man's skin determines the content of his character. A dream of a nation where all our gifts and resources are held not for ourselves alone, but as instruments of service for the rest of humanity. The dream of a country where every man will respect the dignity and worth of the human personality. I believe it's right for Christians to share in that dream. The Bible tells us in Revelation 7:9, John saw a multitude that no one could count from every nation, every tribe, every language, every people standing before the throne. And that dream we know will come true. That will happen. When we all get to heaven, we will see that not everybody looks the same that we do. Not everybody will come from the same nation or even the same part of the nation that we do. But we will all be one when we stand around the throne. Now, in the meantime, we should seek to come as close to that dream as possible here on earth. Namely, a society characterized by racial justice, in which there's no discrimination, and racial harmony, in which there's no conflict. Now, there have been some strides made over the last 50 years or so, but the ugly blemish of racism still exists today. You say, what do you mean by racism? The Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics defines it this way. Racism embraces the beliefs that hereditary biology determines the differences between groups, that cultural differences are predetermined and therefore unchanging, and that the distinguishing social and cultural features of a subordinate group are inferior. These false beliefs foster prejudice and discrimination. It's the idea that people are the way they are because of the color of their skin. It is predetermined, and therefore all people of a certain ethnic or racial group share certain characteristics of character. And that is simply not true. We often think of racism in terms of whites towards blacks in America, or South Africa under apartheid, or Germans toward Jews in World War II. Would you be surprised to know that in the Bible time, some of the worst racists were Jews? Many in the time of Jesus prayed a prayer that went something like this: I thank God that I am not a Jew, or that I am a Jew, not a Gentile, that I am a man, not a woman, that I am a free man and not a slave. Look at Jonah. Jonah would rather die than see people from another country turn in repentance towards God. As a nation, Israel tended to look down their noses at everybody else as, we're God's people and you're not. So racism is not new. Racism is probably as old as the history of mankind itself. It's also true that racism is not an inherited trait. Children are not born with bigotry. And you'll see this every once in a while when children of different races come together and they play and they embrace. They don't see any difference. I saw a picture of two boys about 5 or 6 years old that were best friends. One was black, one was white. One of them had cancer, and as a result of the chemotherapy, lost all of his hair. His friend said, told his parents, I want you to shave my head so that when we go to school, the teacher won't be able to tell us apart. Those are children who don't see skin color. It's only as we are taught to see others as different than us, to stereotype certain people because of their appearance. It has been said that prejudices are chains forged by ignorance that keep men apart, and I agree with that. But God does not want us to live in ignorance. Through Scripture, we see that God does not show favoritism on any grounds. And I think that all Christians ought to agree that racism, prejudice, is a moral and social abomination. In fact, the concept of race is not even biblical. You will not find any reference to skin color when it comes to the Bible. Oh yes, they talk about nations, they talk about cultures, they talk about different groups of people that live in different areas, but not one time do you see any distinction of race. This is something that has been used actually first started in science, in studies of biology and anthropology, but it is filtered into our common use today. Christianity makes an absolute approach to this subject of racism possible. The universalistic note of Christ's teachings is revealed repeatedly in the Gospels. Think about the last recorded words of Christ on earth. He told his followers, go and make disciples of whom? All nations. All peoples. At the end of Mark, it is go and preach the gospel to every created being. No distinctions. And through the book of Acts, you see how God works first through Paul and then through Peter to overcome the racial prejudices that the Jews often held against those who were not Jewish, so that Peter could say, obviously God does not show favoritism. He pours out his Spirit equally on Jew and Gentile alike. Only in Christ do we see which lives truly matter. Now, the first truth we see is that all people come from a common source. Paul says in Acts 17:26, a verse that isn't often brought out, but I think is very profound. Speaking of God, from one man, He made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. The King James Version says, hath made of one blood all nations of men. Actually, in the original Greek, it just says, of one he made. It doesn't say of one man, of one blood, anything. It just says of one. But you're looking at one individual, and from one individual comes everybody. We understand that to be Adam. Adam was the first created man. Eve was the first created woman. And all human beings who have ever existed can trace their ancestry back to Adam and Eve. We all come from one source. And that is a recurring theme through the Bible. Humanity is one. It is really impossible to divide humans. All races of men are created in the image of God. We are all part of one family. The testimony of the Bible is that all men who have ever lived in the world are descendants of Adam and essentially members of the same race. In fact, pure races do not exist. Now, you can see physical differences between people groups, but you cannot make clear distinctions based purely on race. Look at the Jews. They are more of an ethnic group than they are a racial group. Because in some parts of the world, you find Jewish people that are fair-skinned and blonde-haired. And in other parts, they are more olive-skinned and dark-haired. The same can be said for whites, blacks, Hispanics, Orientals, Native Americans. You have different shades of color amongst each group. And you cannot make absolute distinctions. Here's the truth. There is no such thing as a white race, or a black race, or a brown race, or a red race, or a yellow race. There is one race, the human race. That's it. We are all human. We are all created in the image of God. And even secular scientists who reject Scripture have been forced to admit that all varieties of man belong to the same species and therefore have the same remote ancestry. This is a conclusion to which all the relevant evidence of comparative anatomy, paleontology, serology, and genetics points. As for human blood, apart from the four blood groups and the Rh factor, which are present in all ethnic groups, the blood of all human beings in every respect is the same. If you need a blood transfusion, you don't have to worry about what race the blood you're getting is coming from, because it's all the same. There is no distinction. Again, it points to one common source. Now, there are clearly differences in skin color, but that does not determine the content of anyone's character. All people are fertile. They can produce fertile offspring. And even when you get into DNA differences, they are minute. Even between racial groups, as we distinguish them, the differences are usually by 0.2%. We are one. We come from one common source. Furthermore, all people share a common significance. We read in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. What does that say? Both men and women share the image of God. And since we all come from a common source, we all share the image and likeness of God. We are all created in his image. But racism, called the most destructive form of prejudice, dehumanizes those who are different than us. The inherent evil of racism is that it denies people's godlike dignity as human beings. When the Bible says that God created mankind in his image and likeness, does that apply to our racial and ethnic group or to all? It is to every living being. Genesis 1:27 denies any racial superiority, since all are created in God's image. And the second creation account in Genesis chapter 2 emphasizes the equality of all people, a conclusion that flies in the face of racial prejudice and separation, and even of this rather new development among churches called homogeneous congregations. Some experts in the church growth field, I should say experts, say that if you're going to start a new church, if you want to build a church, then target people that are like you, that have the same ethnicity and the same education and the same economic status, and because people like to be around people that are like themselves. Well, that might be true. I think it's part of our sin nature. But that's certainly not consistent with the New Testament. Certainly not consistent with the Great Commission that says go to all nations, make disciples of all peoples. You see how even in the church, it's very easy for prejudice to sneak in to where now it becomes policy. It becomes a recommended suggestion that we stay within our own groups. I don't find that biblical in the least. Now, I'm not suggesting that nations and cultures don't exist. That same verse in Acts says that God determines their times and their places. So it's not wrong to acknowledge your nationality, to even be proud of who you are and where you came from. There are different cultures that have different practices, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying those, even learning those of others, as long as we acknowledge that there is no superiority or inferiority between those groups. We are all one. We share a common significance. The bottom line is that all men and women are created equal, created in the image and likeness of God. That fact alone gives them dignity, no more or less than anybody else on earth. And finally, all people need a common Savior. John 3:16, probably the best known verse in the whole Bible. For God so loved, what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Notice, it doesn't say, for God so loved Israel. It doesn't say, for God so loved the elect. It doesn't say, for God so loved the United States of America. It says, for God so loved the world. Jesus was sent for all. We read in 1 John 2, in verse 2, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. Again, no distinction is made here. He did not die for the sins of the elect, as some would teach. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. We sang about it earlier. Not only does Jesus love the little children of the world, Jesus died for the little children of the world. Red, yellow, black, white, all of the children, all of the people of the world. He is the Savior of us all. All men are sinful and in need of redemption. In the third chapter of Romans, Paul discusses the state of all people. He starts out with whom they would consider the barbarians, the uneducated, the unschooled, and shows that even they are in need of a Savior. Then he focuses his attention on the more cultured Gentiles who were very educated and felt themselves to be elite. And Paul says, you are guilty before God. And then he takes focuses his attention on the Jews. Oh, but we're the chosen people of God, but you're still sinners. And every one of you need a Savior. and that one Savior is Jesus Christ. Many of us know Romans 3:23, but have you ever heard it in its context? Start verse 22. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Yes, all are sinners, but all can be redeemed by one common Savior. Jesus Christ came to save all people. We all share the common disease of Adam's sin, but we all can share in the redemption that comes through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes this a point again in Romans 5, verse 12, and then jumping to verse 15. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? We all come from a common source, Adam. And when Adam sinned, that sin was spread throughout the entire human race. All people are guilty of sin, but all people can have their sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. Christ died to redeem everyone. His gospel is to be preached to all nations. He draws all people to Himself without regard to race or nationality. The distinguishing mark of a true disciple is his love for others, regardless of color. No ethnic group is inferior to any other. There's no partiality with God. All of these things we see in the Scriptures. The blood of Christ abolishes any barrier that would pit one group against another. And one day we will all stand around the throne, those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, regardless of nationality, color of skin, ethnicity, whatever group you want to put people in, they're all going to be represented when we stand around God's throne. Now, although Christians have surely not lived up completely to our ideal, there can be no racism in the kingdom of God at all. It has no place whatsoever. Only by returning to a true theology, the biblical revelation of God, can we be delivered from racial pride and prejudice. We must come to understand that racism is an abomination before God. And although it's hard to eradicate, a strong stand should be taken to wipe out discrimination and to aid its victims. Chad Walsh wrote a book entitled Early Christians of the 21st Century, interestingly published in 1950, in which he writes, from the beginning to end, the teachings and implications of the New Testament point to only one categorical conclusion: knock down all barriers. I believe he's correct. But in order to do so, I think we need to first examine our own hearts. Some of you may remember Congressman John Anderson from right here in Illinois. Ran for president in 1980 as an independent candidate. He wrote very pointedly, Christians have a special responsibility to lead in this effort. It is tragic but true that many of us are as guilty of the sin of racism as the most hardened unbeliever. Do we believe that all men are creatures of one blood? Do we accept the divine injunction of our Lord that the second great commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself? Or do we in the next breath pray, but Lord, let not my neighbor be black? We sing that Jesus loves the little children, red and yellow, black and white. But do we somehow feel differently about the children once they've grown up? So how do we root out racism? First, by confessing our own sin. By acknowledging where we fall short in this area. You know, sometimes prejudice isn't even negative. We may look at a particular ethnic group and say, oh, well, they must be smarter because they come from this ethnicity, or they're more athletic. It's still prejudice. Because when you stereotype anybody positively or negatively because of the color of their skin, you're wrong. Because I guarantee you, you'll find exceptions to every stereotype in every group. Nobody is who they are because of the color of their skin. So we must look inside. We must repent. Only the Holy Spirit can create in us a clean heart that loves all people regardless of their background or their appearance. Second, we can take steps in obedience, tangible steps, to build relationships with others. No, we are not going to be able to outlaw prejudice. Oh, we have laws on the books of equal opportunity, and I think that's good. I think that's a step forward. But prejudice is something that's rooted in the heart, and that's something that legislation cannot touch. What we can do is positively build bridges with people of other races, other nationalities. Perhaps the best way to do this came not from any preacher, but from Academy Award winner Morgan Freeman in a December 2005 interview with Mike Wallace on CBS's 60 Minutes. Wallace asked him, "How are we going to get rid of racism?" And Freeman responded, "Stop talking about it." He said, "I'm going to stop calling you a white man. I'm going to ask you to stop calling me a black man." Think about that. Think of the result that would take place if we removed race out of our conversations. Think of the news media. If a report came out that a police officer shot an unarmed citizen, that would be one thing. But when you say a white police officer shot a black unarmed citizen, you have riots in 57 cities. Why? Because they're playing the race card. They are not trying to eradicate racism, they are promoting it. And if we could see people for who they are, rather than sticking a label on them, because that's so easy to do. You stick a label on somebody, you don't have to get to know them. You think you already know them because of what your preconceived ideas of that particular race or nationality or ethnicity is. But when we get to know people, we will find that they are truly human, that bleed the same blood, that breathe the same air that we do. They are people created in the image of God for whom Christ died. And that makes their life matter. So I think we can safely conclude to that question, which lives matter? Do black lives matter? Absolutely they do. Every bit as much as any other life. Do blue lives matter, even though people aren't blue? Well, there's Blue Man Group, but you know what I mean. Yes, every life matters. Jesus said it, or proved it, 2,000 years ago when he died for all. All lives matter. In fact, I'm going to take that one step further. All lives matter equally. It's not enough to just say black lives matter some, or other races matter some. We all matter equally. And until we get to that level, we have not eliminated the problem of prejudice amongst us. All people matter. Now, I've been called racist for claiming that all lives matter, which I think is the height of ignorance and stupidity, because the very definition of racism is the claim that any race is either superior or inferior to others. And stating that all lives matter equally is the exact opposite of racism. But I'll be honest, I don't really care what other people are going to say, because I am confident, based on the Word of God, that all lives matter. That all lives equally matter. Because all have been created in the image of God, and all are souls for whom Christ died. So often when we talk about sanctity of life, we think about the lives of the unborn. We're going to look at that next Sunday. And that is very, very important. But I think this matter also is appropriate when we speak of the sanctity of human life. Because all lives, regardless of their background, regardless of their heritage, regardless of the color of their skin, all lives are precious in God's sight. And they should be in ours as well. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for your creation. We thank you for your creativity. You have not created all things identical. You have great variety within your creation. But when it comes to human beings, you have created all men equal. All persons share in your image and likeness. All persons were deemed worthy of your Son giving his life that they might be saved. And I pray that as we honor the sanctity of human life, that we would extend that to every single person that is alive, regardless of how they may appear different than us. Help us to realize that we are all of one race, the human race. We are all products of your creative hand. We are all those for whom Christ died. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.